It's a joy to be back to Fairview Memorial again tonight, to see everyone who's come to be with us. We do appreciate your presence. I want to join with Brother Miller in saying to all the visitors that we're glad that you're here tonight. We appreciate your interest in our church and in the revival and in the lost people that are with us tonight. The Lord has blessed us with a good meeting, and we've rejoiced at the salvation of four souls, and we're expecting others to be saved. And I hope everyone tonight came expecting the Lord to meet with us and to bless us and give us a good service. Appreciated the singing tonight and the good humble prayers that have been offered. And I want you to continue to pray for me as I stand before you. Brother Miller preached a wonderful sermon last night, and a sermon of encouragement, a sermon that should have inspired us and given us courage to face the adversary. And we are in a battle. We're in a battle for souls. And I'm expecting us to be victorious, because the captain of our salvation, he's in charge. And as Brother Miller said, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. So we're looking for success, and we're looking for souls to be saved. I want to invite your attention tonight to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Just going to read just a very short lesson, beginning at verse 29. This is a part of the message that the Apostle Paul delivered at Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. And he was there waiting for some of his brethren to come and join him in the missionary trip that he was on. And as he was looking around, he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And the Lord moved upon him, and he delivered a great sermon. He said, I noticed an altar, he said, that had an inscription on it to the unknown God. Him ye ignorantly worship, he said. But I want to tell you about the true and living God. And so he brought a wonderful message. But down toward the close of the message, this is what he said. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because, now here's why he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Now that's my lesson for tonight, and I pray that God will bless the reading of his word and that it'll be for our good and for his honor and glory. I want to talk to you tonight and use for my subject repentance as taught in the Bible. Repentance as taught in the Bible. It's my desire tonight to help these lost people find the Lord. And I know that we read in the book of Acts about Philip, who was sent down into the desert where he encountered the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch was sitting in his chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And I believe that it's important for us to try to help lost people find the Lord. You know, you have to understand. The Bible says, how can they believe on him in whom they, or how can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach except they be sent? I really believe that the calling of God upon the life of a man to preach the gospel is for a reason. God has a purpose in calling men to preach. He wants sinners to understand the gospel message. He wants them to understand God's requirements for being saved. And that's what I want to try to do tonight. And I want you to pray for me that God will help me. Repentance is commanded. Paul said this in the lesson that I read. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In fact, Jesus made this statement while he was here in the world. It's recorded in the 13th chapter of the book of Luke. And there were some men whose blood had been mingled in sacrifices. And there were also 18 other men who had been killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. And evidently there were people who said, yeah, they were really wicked men. That's why these things happened unto them. Now, I'm giving you an explanation. I know I'm not quoting word for word. But evidently, there were those who thought, well, the reason they were perished is because that they were extremely wicked. But Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, the word perish there means to be completely destroyed, both soul and body. And that's exactly what's going to happen to those who die in their sins. Die without God, die without hope. They are going to perish completely, both soul and body. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 6. Where Jesus said, fear not them that are able to kill the body, and afterwards they have no more power over thee, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so tonight, hell is a real place, and the judgment day has been set. The Apostle Paul says that he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Now, Jesus is not only the Savior of the world, Jesus is the judge of the world as well. And even though Jesus loved us and came to this world and died on the cross to provide salvation for the human family, when he stands before God, when you stand before him at the judgment, he will be a just God. And if you're not saved, then you'll hear Jesus say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And I want to say, and I may not, it's going to take me a minute to get to my subject, I guess. But I want to say this. Hell was not prepared for the human family. The plan of salvation was prepared for the human family. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Come to repentance. And so, if you don't get saved, there are only two places that is going to survive when the world comes to an end. And I'm going to say the world is coming to an end. One of those places is heaven above, and the other place is hell beneath. And if you're not saved, you can't go to heaven.
And so the only other place that's left is hell beneath. And I want to tell you this. He said it was prepared for the devil and his angels, those that followed the devil. And people who reject the love and mercy of God and die in their sins, it'll be because they have followed the devil. Because God, he wants people to be saved. Now, having said that, I want to get along with this just a little bit, if the Lord will help me. What is repentance anyway? God has commanded that all men everywhere repent. So what is repentance? Well, repentance is this: the act of forsaking sin and turning to God, seeking forgiveness, and trusting in the merits of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that's exactly what repentance is. The best Bible definition that I have ever found for repentance is found in Isaiah 55 and 6. And that verse of Scripture says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And I believe, my friend, tonight, that God wants every sinner to forsake sin. I believe he wants them to seek salvation on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other way to have salvation. You see, I tried to explain the other night, you know, that Jesus was the only perfect person to ever live. And therefore, he is the only one that has righteousness. The Bible said there is none righteous, no, not one. So we're not righteous. In the sight of God, you know, our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. But when we seek the Lord and put our faith and trust in the merits of the Lord Jesus, God gives righteousness to that individual. And that's the only way that you can find righteousness or obtain righteousness that God will accept. Amen. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so that's my definition of what repentance is. And I firmly believe and truly believe that that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, the Apostle Paul, he met the brethren from Ephesus down at Miletus. And he talked with them a while. And he said that he had delivered unto them. And I want to just turn to that just a moment and read this for our benefit. It's in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, and he said, "I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I have told you everything that you need to know about salvation, about how to get saved." And he went on and he said, "And I have showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that's what God expects out of sinners. He expects them to repent. That is, to turn from their sins and turn to God. Amen. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the gift of righteousness. You know, the Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches me that in Jesus was life. He had the power and the authority to give life to whomsoever he would. And he does give eternal life. He said in the 10th chapter of the book of John, he said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all." And so he does give freely eternal life based on faith in what Jesus done. Jesus paid the sin debt for the human family. Well, how does one repent? How do you go about repenting? You know, repentance is hard. It is hard to repent. And you know why it's hard to repent? Because it is contrary to our nature. We are sinners by nature. Jesus said to the Jews, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. And so we sin, it's hard for us. It's natural for us to sin. There is a natural enmity between God and man. It is really difficult for sinners to be in the presence of God, you know, because of the guilt and the condemnation. God is a holy God, you see, and we are sinful creatures. And so we just don't, from a natural standpoint, we don't like to be in God's presence. You have seen, and I have too, in revival meetings when the power of God would be strong in the church, people would be working and following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit would begin to get a hold of sinners, they'd get out of there, you know. They didn't like being in the presence of a holy God. And you know, Jesus explained that in the 3rd chapter of the book of John. Jesus said that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so it's really hard for sinners to forsake their own ways. In fact, it is so hard that the Bible says this. Jesus talking to the Jews, he said, search the scripture, for in them ye think that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. And he said, and you would not come unto me that you might have life. They wouldn't come. Well, in fact, the truth of the matter is, they can't come without the help of God. Amen. You know, Jesus, he went on and he said this, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. I tell you, that's why it's so important that when the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and dealing with you and making you feel guilty and condemned and letting you know that you're not right in the sight of God, that's why it is so important at that time to seek the Lord, because you can't seek the Lord just any time you want to. Now, I'm telling you, you can say a prayer anytime you want to. But I tell you, it takes the drawing power of God, my friend, for an individual to seek the Lord from his heart and with all of his heart. Now, I want to go a little further with that. Now, Jesus made this statement, and I want to hasten to say, I believe that the Holy Spirit will deal with everybody. I don't believe there are any people anywhere in the universe that God would refuse to deal with. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he tasted death for every man. And whosoever will can come. But you have to come when the Lord is drawing you and when the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. But Jesus said this. He said to his disciples, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. And I want you to notice he said he'd reprove the world. Same word where it says God so loved the world. And so he said, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of a judgment to come. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the drawing power of God's Holy Spirit when he reproves. Now, what does it mean to reprove? Well, you know, to reprove means to point out your wrong. When you reprove somebody, you point out the wrong that they have done. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He points out to us that we are sinners. We have sinned. We have come short of the glory of God. We're not good. We need salvation. And so he reproves. He points that out to us. I want to go over just for a few moments of time to the book of Proverbs. And I want you to notice over there some verses of scripture in connection with this. He says now, turn you at my reproof. Turn you at my reproof. When God reproves, when God points out you're lost and you need to be saved, how you need to turn, and you need to turn to the Lord, and you need to turn to him and asking for salvation and for the forgiveness of sin. But he said, turn you at my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I'll make you to know my words. I believe this tonight. I believe, my friend, that the only thing that keeps anybody from being saved the very moment that God convicts them of their sins is their own inherent depravity and their unbelief. And, if a person, as soon as God convicts them, and a lot of people have done this. Brother Jimmy Siddons over at our church, he's a deacon over there, and he says when he felt condemned and lost, he started to bow, and he said before he hit the floor, the Lord had saved him. You know, my daughter sitting back here sang that song a while ago. We was all worried about her being lost, and she'd say she wasn't lost. But we were sitting in fellowship church one night. Their revival is going on, Brother Floyd Ferguson was helping in the revival, and during that service, she became accountable. And she said, I think I need to go to the altar. And she went to the altar. And by the time we started the prayer, she had been saved. Now, I believe God is just that willing to save every person. I believe he's willing to save that person the very moment they become lost. We can just turn to God, forsake our sin, turn to God, ask for forgiveness, and put our faith and trust in Jesus, I believe the work will be done instantly and immediately. And we'll know, we'll have the knowledge of salvation in our hearts when that takes place. But I wanted you to notice something else here. In this first chapter of the book of Proverbs here, he said, because I called and you refused. You know, there's a lot of people. The Lord will call. He'll reprove. But a lot of people will refuse. They say, no, not tonight. Maybe sometime down the road in the future after I get older and after I do the things I want to do, then I plan on getting saved. Well, I tell you, that's a dangerous thing. You just don't know when you're going to die. The Bible asks the question, what is your life? What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. Some people die young. Some people live to be old. But my friend, this is a fact. Everybody is going to die. And the Bible says the living know that they shall die. To ignore God's call, when he calls to refuse the call of God and go on in your sins, it's a very foolish thing to do. Amen. And perhaps the Lord will call again. Maybe he does. He is long-suffering. He is merciful. Doesn't want anybody to perish. And so perhaps he will call again. But you have no assurance that he will. No assurance that he will. And even, you know, you don't know when you're going to die. You just don't know. Now listen to what it says. He says, because I called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded it. It is ignored. You know, I see God as a loving heavenly Father. And all of us are God's offspring. Paul said, seeing we are the offspring of God. And God gave every one of us life. He surely did. He breathed life into the nostrils of Adam. But I want to tell you, when you were conceived and born into this world, God is the one who gave you life. God gave you life. And I see God as a loving heavenly Father stretching out his hands. You know, we see these little babies and these little boys and girls running around that thrill us so very much. Isn't it a pleasure and a joy to see these little children? It really is. And you know, we say, honey, come here to me. Come here. Come here. You know, we stretch out our hands. We say, come here to me. Come to me. And I want to tell you, that's what God's doing tonight. God's reaching forth his hands. He's saying, come to me. Come to me. But he said, because I've stretched forth my hand, and he said, you have regarded, none would my reproof. Let me find that verse and I'll read it in a minute. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You ignored it. You turned it away. Now listen, this is what God said. This is not, I didn't make this up. This is not my word. I'm telling you tonight, I'm preaching the word of God. Amen. And it should be taken seriously. I mean, everybody should take it seriously. We as the children of God, we should take it seriously. Lost people need to take it seriously. Because this is the eternal word of God. And this is what he said. I also will laugh at your calamity. You mean God would say a thing like that? I thought God is a loving and a merciful God. Oh, he is a loving and a merciful God. He sure is. I tell you how much he loved us. The Bible said that God spared not his own son. The perfect one. The one who had never disappointed him at any point in his life. He always did what the Father asked him to do. I mean, every time. He didn't sneak around and do things that the Father said don't do like you and I did. And the Lord loved him, or God loved him. But it said he spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all. He delivered him up. The awful agony of the cross, the sufferings of Gethsemane, the way that Jesus was treated during his lifetime, God put his son through all of that so that he could save you and me from our sins. He's a loving God. But you just reject God and you just turn him away and you just say, I don't want your reproof. Just leave me alone. And you can say that. God will let you say it. But if you do, listen, I will laugh when you're at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. And he goes on down here, and he said, this is why he did it. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is a fearful thing. And he said, they would none of my counsel. You know, Jesus, the book of Isaiah referred to Jesus, and he said that he shall His name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty Counselor, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And God does counsel with people. Brother Miller preached a wonderful sermon the other night about how God speaks to the hearts of people. He's a counselor. He lets you know that you're lost and you need to be saved. And when he lets you know that, the best thing and the most important thing to do is immediately turn to God. Seek him while he can be found. Call on him while he's near. Forsake your ways. Forsake your thoughts. You might say, well, I've been told, that if I'd join the church and be baptized, I'd be all right. Well, somebody told you wrong. Amen. Somebody told you wrong. That's not in the Bible. I'll tell you that. That's not in the Bible. If you want to get saved, you have to forsake your sins, and you have to come to Jesus and believe in him and in his finished work. When you believe in him, he'll forgive you and save you, and you'll have the knowledge of salvation. I want to close here just very quickly if I can. Repentance changes people. I tell you, when you forsake sin and you come to God and ask him to forgive you and save you, and he does, it changes you. It changes. It changes your mind. It changes your heart. It changes the way you look at things, the way you see things. Things that seemed so important to you before you were saved are of less importance now. And things that you didn't love, then you love. It makes a change in your heart and in your mind. In repentance, you discover that God really loves you. it's amazing. It is amazing. We were at enmity with God. We were his enemy. He wasn't ours. I want you to know that. God has never been our enemy. He has never been your enemy. There's never been a time that God wouldn't cup his ear and listen to what you have to say. He loves you, you see. But we were at enmity with him. Jesus took care of his enemy at enmity on the cross. He really did. Jesus paid for the Adamic sin. The offense that Adam committed when he disobeyed God, Jesus took care of it. And if anybody dies and goes to hell, it'll be because they rejected the reproof and the counsel of Almighty God. So, in salvation, in repentance. By the way, repentance is unto life. It really is. When you repent, God will give you life. And I could take time and prove that, but I won't do it. But I want you to know this. We partake of God's divine nature. And that's how we find out how much God loves us, really. You never know the love of God until you're born into God's family. And then you find out something about God's love, how much he loves you, and how much he wants to save you. It's shed abroad in our hearts. The enmity is gone. I remember so very well conviction. When the Lord reproved me, let me know I wasn't right with God. I knew something was wrong with me. Not something was wrong with God, but something was wrong with me. And I didn't like that. I wanted to get rid of that. I wanted to be saved, and I wanted to know that I had been saved. But repentance will remove the enmity, because God forgives, and the enmity is gone. But not only that, but it'll remove the fear of death and hell. It will. True repentance will remove the fear of death and hell. You won't have to worry about dying going to hell after you're saved.
Amen.
Perfect love casteth out fear. You know. And so when we get saved, the love of God comes in. And God gives us a hope. I don't mean wishful thinking. I mean a hope.
Amen.
That hope is both sure and steadfast. And it's anchored in heaven. It's anchored in heaven. I pray tonight that God will bless this little message. I felt like so much I needed to preach this. I want to help these young people find the Lord. You need to come to God.
Amen.
Forsaking your sins and forsaking your ways, forsaking your thoughts. Just forget everything. You know, except that God wants to save you. And you come to Him in faith, faith in Jesus Christ. Come to Him in faith, believing. You can't doubt. You say, well, you know, I might tell this. My boy Jeff, he went to the altar for years. Everywhere I was in a revival, he'd go and he'd go to the altar. He'd seek the Lord. He finally got saved over at Union One at Fountain Run. And when he tells the experience, he said, I always believed that God would save me. I just never did believe he was going to do it now. Well, you have to bring it down to now. You know, you have to trust him and not doubt him. If you think, well, Lord, if you don't save me tonight, you will next week. Now, there's a degree of doubt in there.
Mm-hmm.
You have to trust him now. Trust him now.
Amen.
While we stand together and sing, lost friend, if you're here tonight, will you come to Jesus? Will you come to Jesus? There's no other friend like Jesus. There's no person like Jesus. He loves you so much. And He wants to be your Savior. Will you come tonight? Don't let Satan cheat you. His plan and his program is to take you to hell. I promise you that. The devil, if he can talk you out of coming to Jesus, he'll do it.
That's right.
And he wants to discourage you. And he wants to dilute your faith to where you won't believe in Jesus. But come to Jesus tonight. He's ready. Don't forget, He's stretching out His arms. He's saying, come to me, honey. Come to me. Let me save you tonight. Let me save you tonight. While we're standing, while we're singing, will you come?